In 1952, Florence Chadwick had already crossed the English Channel, swimming across the English Channel two times. And now she set her sights on the California coast, swimming from California to the Catalina Islands, with Catalina Island, which would be 26 miles, about 15 hours in the water. As she launched out, things were going pretty well. There were boats alongside of her to encourage her and to be with her. But then a dense fog set in, and she lost sight of the coastline, even if maybe she couldn't have seen it yet. And then she started to doubt herself. And if any of you have ever tried to swim in open water, you know what I'm talking about. It just plays mind games with you. You really don't know which direction you're going. You can't see anything. She began to doubt herself, and eventually she succumbed and gave up and got in the boat. And here's the thing. When she got in the boat, they went to shore, and they found out she was 1 mile from shore. She had swam 25 miles and quit right before the 26th mile. Because why? The fog had set in, and she couldn't see the destination, the finish line. To put the slide up, it was said about her that two months later, she tried again, and this time she succeeded in the same attempt. Even though the same thing happened, fog set in. And they asked her, how did you do this? And here, listen, I think there's a lesson for us in this. She said she visualized or kept the mental image of the shoreline in her mind while she swam. She kept the goal in mind while she swam. They tried to encourage her, tried to help her. That first time, it just didn't work. But she had to keep her mind on what was to come. And you know what? Metaphorically speaking, I see so many parallels to the Christian life. That we start out really well. We fall in love with Jesus. We get new friends. We just watch the video. You get your house clean. Your kids watched. I mean, what could be better than that? And then difficulties and trials set in. The fog of life sets in on us. And then we start to doubt. We start to not trust in the Jesus that we fell in love with, that we gave our life to, that we turned the keys of our life over to. Now, all of a sudden, we're doubting. We're having serious doubts because why? The fog has set in. And that's why we need other people in our life. We need others to come into our lives. We're in a series called the B Series. And we want folks at New Covenant to be known, to be encouraged, and to be challenged. So we're launching into this series. Last week, Seth covered wonderfully being known. That we need to be known by God, and we need to be known by others. Because why? We were created for community. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. This week, we want to talk about how we need to be encouraged and how we need to encourage others. And I want to turn our minds toward a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica. So if you wouldn't mind, turn to 1 Thessalonians. And you can just start in chapter 5. We're going to move around a little bit in between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And this was a letter that was written to a real church. Hey, by the way, we believe in reading our Bibles around here. And if you don't have a Bible, we bought some with you in mind. We want you to stop at the Welcome Center, and you're welcome to take one. Or a lot of us actually have them on our phones and on your device. You can download our app. But we really believe in reading the Bible here. We want our folks to be in the Word, knowing who God is and what His will for us is. So here's this letter in 1 Thessalonians. It's called 1 Thessalonians because it's the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was on a seaport in Greece, and it was also on the Roman road. So there was a lot of commerce. It was a huge town for that day, 200,000 people. In fact, you can Google it now. You can go on Google Earth, and you can look and see the population, I believe, is right around 300,000 now. What had happened was Paul had traveled there on his second missionary journey. You can read about this in Acts chapter 17. He had traveled there, and he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that this person, this man, Jesus, came, and that he died on the cross. He was buried, and the really coolest thing happened. On the third day, he resurrected from the grave, just like he said. And this started what we call the church. So Paul is going around preaching the gospel, and most of the time he would go into the synagogues and he would preach there first. Well, there were some converts, and the first church of Thessalonica was born. Then things didn't go so well, because now the Jewish people there believed that Jesus was a false Messiah, so persecution set in. The Greeks worshiped multiple gods, the Romans, so the persecution came in from them. And then not only was there persecution on them, and you can read about some of that persecution in Acts 17 there, but then something else had happened. Jesus said that if he goes away, he's going to come back. John 14. So John writes that Jesus said, if he goes away, he's going to come back. Then the angel of the Lord in Acts chapter 1:11 says this: when Jesus was resurrected, the angel said, this same Jesus that you saw go into heaven is going to come back the same way he went, so that we can be with him. So now here we are at a church in Thessalonica, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And they've got some questions about that, and they've got some other questions. Now Paul is writing a letter to them to encourage them. We'll get to that in a minute. But it's funny that he says to encourage one another. And in this passage, he says it two times. In Ephesians 4:18, if you back up there a little bit, it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. If you see a therefore in the Bible, you should always ask the question, what is it there for? We're going to do that in just a moment. Fast forward 11 verses, and he says it again. He says to the same group of people, therefore, encourage one another, and he adds something to it, and build one another up, and then he commends them, just as you are doing. See, without one another in our lives, you can't one another without one another, right? Well, we one another. He says in this passage, he wants to be encouraged. He wants the people to be encouraged. Let's check out what he's encouraging them about. I'm going to back up in verse number 13 of chapter 4. And I just want to walk through this passage. Hey, by the way, we're going to go really, really, really quick through this, because we're going to focus on being encouraged and encouraging others today. But man, this thing is just full of stuff for the future. We're just going to give it a quick touch here. Would you read with me 1 Thessalonians 4:13? Now, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. What does asleep mean? That means those who have died. So that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. What had happened was, Jesus said he was coming back. Now it's been 24 years. 50 to 54 AD is when they think this was written. And Jesus said he was going to come back. It's been 20 years. Where is he? Maybe he's not coming back. There's probably some that actually thought he already came back and they missed it. So now he's going to address this. He goes, we're not going to sorrow like those who have no hope. The pagans, they don't have any hope. They live and then they die. There's no afterlife for them. But we have hope in Jesus. He goes, so we're not going to grieve like those who have no hope. So your loved ones are with Jesus. Then he says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep as Christians. For we tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left over, it's the literal translation is the leftover ones. The leftover ones, I lost my place here. The coming of the Lord will surely not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. So the first question he answers is, what about my loved ones that passed away? Jesus didn't come back. Where are they? Well, you can relax. They're with Jesus, Paul told us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What about their bodies? And Paul says, don't worry about that, because when Jesus comes back, he's going to get them first. And then the ones that are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord. Now he explains this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then he says this, therefore, encourage one another with these words. What should we encourage one another with? And it's really simple. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Jesus is coming back. It's funny, you know, as soon as I say that, man, I could have said that in 1985. Man, they'd have been whooping and shouting, yeah, he's coming back. You know, Hal Lindsey's book and Thief in the Night movies. Remember those? Anybody remember Thief in the Night movies? It was all about three people, okay, and me. So let's just say they had sideburns, all right? So, man, but we were all about Jesus. Could come back any moment. We need to be ready. And then he didn't come back. And now it's the 90s and now 2000s. And you know what? What happens in our Christian life is we wind up just doing the deal. We just da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. And we forget the fact that Jesus is coming back. And Paul says emphatically, there's no argument on this scripture. He says, I want you to encourage one another with these words. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is coming back. I mean it, say it. Turn to your other neighbor the other direction and say, Jesus is coming back. Man, we ought to wake up in the morning and say, today might be the day. Jesus is coming back. The Thessalonians believed that his return was imminent. The problem is 2,000 years of history and the fog has set in. We've forgotten that there's a destination, that there's a goal. And I got to tell you that the goal is not graduation, young people. The goal is not marriage. The goal is not, you can tell where I'm at, retirement. That's not the goal. The goal is heaven, that someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us up into heaven. And Paul says, therefore, turn to your neighbor, encourage everyone, Jesus is coming back. Man, I'm telling you, this would revolutionize our lives if we could, in the midst of the fog and the trials and the difficulties, remember that this isn't our final resting place. Sometimes I pretend like some of the songs we sang this morning that there's no other God. Well, sometimes I act like there's other gods. I believe that this is all there is. And like I think I preached about a year ago, this ain't all there is. This ain't all there is. We're going to go to heaven someday, and Paul emphatically says, encourage one another with these words. I can tell I'm a little bit more excited than you are about this. That's all right. You'll catch up. I've been at it for a couple weeks on this. Then he goes on, and of course, a letter is written. You don't put, you know, you write a love letter. You don't write chapter number one, dear sweetheart, I love you, chapter number two, verses. He was just continuing. Then he says, now. Now, you don't have it on the screen, but I just want to read to you first verse and explain. Now, on the topic of times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you don't need to be informed about these things. You already understand times and seasons. What does times and seasons mean? Now, he's going to go on to explain that the day of the Lord. So, there's the rapture when Jesus comes. I told you these words are just pregnant with truth and life, and we don't have time for that. But he talks about how Christians and saved people are going to be caught up together when Jesus comes back. And then there's going to be that time called the day of the Lord when he's going to pour his judgment out on the earth. And he just simply says to them in the next seven verses, look, you're not of the night. You're of the day. In fact, he uses the word children and sons, implying relationship. When you have a relationship with Jesus, well, I'll get to that in a minute. When you have a relationship with Jesus, then we're sons and children. And he goes, the people of the night, They're drunk and they're not awake and all these things. And they live for the night. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus is going to come. Paul told them this. He's going to come like a thief in the night. But that's not for you because you're part of the day. Now, he's answering a very specific question they had. And he comes up to verse number 8. He says, so that's just a brief explanation of verses 1 through 7 to bring us up to verse number 8. He says, since we are of the day, since we're of the day, we're not a part of the night. Jesus has saved us. Our home is in heaven. We're waiting on his soon return. Even though it's been 2,000 years, we're still waiting because he's going to come back. But since we are the day, we must stay sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, our hope for salvation. Let's just unpack that real quick. He says, we must stay sober. Sober means to stay alert and awake. So when you're in the fog, when you're drunk in a fog, then you're not sober and you're not awake. But he says, as Christ followers, since we're part of the day, we should stay sober. And he's not so much talking about drinking as he is. He's talking about how our thinking should be. We should have clear thinking, like people of the day. And because we have clear thinking, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put our breastplate of faith and love on. A breastplate of faith and love. So what does a breastplate do? A breastplate covers the vital organs. We see those all the time today. All the police now wear bulletproof vests. Our soldiers, you've seen pictures of this. This isn't foreign to us at all. But they wore the breastplate in order to cover their vital organs to keep them alive. And Paul's telling them that here's how you live the Christian life, even if you might be in the fog. He says, I want you to put on that breastplate of faith. What's faith? Faith is our inward trust in God. That's where we trust God, even though sometimes the situation looks chaotic and out of control. We put on the breastplate of faith because we're trusting God at his very word that Jesus is going to come back. Then he says, and love. Faith is inward. Love is expressed when we love others. Let's see here. You cannot have faith in God and not love other people. Those two things are completely incongruent. If you trust God, you love people. And Paul's reminding them, even though sometimes people can be hard to love, that because God loved us, then we love others. We inwardly love God and we trust him. We have faith in God and outwardly express because we love one another. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. Check this out. By this. When Jesus says by this, we ought to pay attention. He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. That's incredible. Of all the markers for a person of faith, the one thing he wants us to do is to love others. Then he says, I want you to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, which is our hope in Jesus Christ. And when I think of a helmet, it covers our brain. It covers our thinking. And then, like I said earlier, sometimes our thinking can become clouded. Sometimes we forget that God is faithful and to love others. And we got to put on that helmet of salvation and remember that God loves you, that Jesus loves you, and that he has a plan for your life, and he hasn't forgotten you. And Paul is now driving to a point when he says, for God did not destine us for wrath. That's a huge word. That's a huge statement. Turn to your neighbor and say, God did not destine you for wrath. Don't you love it when I preach? You have to be engaged, right? No, we're not going to be subject to God's wrath. This is one of the hugest, littlest verses in the Bible. That it says that God, in that day of the Lord that he talks about in verses 1 through 7, that day of the Lord, when it comes, it's not going to impact us. Because why? Because we are not going to experience God's wrath. Why? Because God poured his wrath out on his son Jesus on the cross. He put Jesus on the cross, poured out all of his wrath on him, because he became sin for us, the sinless Lamb of God. His blood was shed so that we could have eternal life through him, and that because of God's wrath was, here's a big word, propitiated. He became the propitiation for our sins, and now I'll never be subject to God's wrath. I've had to walk into the hospital room and somebody in the fog and dire circumstances, and they said to me, God must be mad at me. God's trying to get back at me. And I had to say, on the authority of God's word and the Apostle Paul, no way. You will never receive God's wrath. Never now, never in the future. And the Thessalonian believers were worried about this. And he says, you don't have to worry about God's wrath. Now, if something bad happens, maybe God's trying to get your attention. How many of you know God's trying to get your attention every day? Doesn't have to be just a bad thing that happens. But I've noticed that when something bad happens, that we have a tendency to say, God, what's going on here? What are you trying to say to me? But we never say, God's judging me. He already did that on the cross. It says you'll never be subject to God's wrath. And then verse number 10 spells out what I just said. He died in our place for us, so that whether we are alert or asleep, we will come to life together. This is really interesting. Like, the word asleep in the last chapter was the idea of death. So sleeping Christians mean dead Christians. But that's not what this word means in this passage. This means lethargy, spiritual lethargy. Meaning, I've just kind of gone through the motions. Maybe I just go to church. I don't read my Bible anymore. I don't love others like I should. I'm just not living for the Lord like I should. And Paul tells them, whether you're alert and you're living for Jesus, or spiritual lethargy has set in, he says, we will come to life together with him, because it's not about us, it's about him. He died for us. And then Paul says those words, therefore, encourage one another. And then he adds a phrase, he takes the noun form of the word for house, he makes a verb out of it, and he says, and build one another up. And then he commends them, says, nice job. You're actually doing this, because this is what Christians do. We encourage and build one another up. I started rooting around in that, like, what does that mean to not only to encourage, but then also to build one another up? And you know what it means? It means exactly what it says. That when we're encouraging one another, we're building one another up. In fact, somebody pointed out after the first service that in Hebrews, it says, let us consider. That's a thinking word. Let us consider how we can encourage one another. So it's not only like happenstance encourage, but we ought to plot, strategize, and plan how we're going to encourage others. Because listen to me, listen. If you already tuned out, come back up with me here. Man, we need one another. And listen, you may not need somebody right now, but you may need them in the future. Man, when my head is in the fog and I can't see the destination and I've forgotten that 2,000 years ago Jesus said he was going to come back, I need somebody to come alongside. Because that word, therefore, encourage means to call alongside. It's not a, hey, come on, man, what's wrong with you? Let's get the job done. No, it's not that at all. It's para, the Greek word para means alongside, like think parallel lines, and then kaleo, to call. It's to call alongside. It's the same word for the Holy Spirit. the paraclete. It didn't get translated. They transliterated it. But the parakaleo, the comforter, called alongside. And we call one another alongside and say, look, I know your head's in the fog right now, and you can't see the finish line. But God loves you. And by the way, he's coming back. Well, I never say to somebody, this too shall pass. I know a lot of people say that, but what if it doesn't pass? What if what is before me is going to be before me until I die? Then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to encourage you that Jesus is coming back, and that we're not going to be part of his wrath, and that our hope is in him. It's not in us. Therefore, encourage one another. Man, we need to encourage one another like we never have. As I began thinking about this message, a movie clip popped right into my head. I don't know why that is. I'm a movie clip kind of guy, so judge me if you like. But when I hear stuff and I go like, hey, that was a Seinfeld episode right there. How many times? I mean, you know, I say that all the time. So my poor life group on Sunday night, somebody will say something. I go, oh, that's a Seinfeld episode. They covered that one. So a movie clip just popped into my head. How many of you have seen the movie Facing the Giants? Ooh, somebody likes it. Okay, more than the first service. Okay, so in this clip, I think it just epitomizes what we need to be doing with one another to encourage one another that Jesus is coming back and that our hope is in him. Let's watch the clip. I'll be back. Jesus is in you. Now you understand why I dress this way, right? Jesus is in you, and he's coming back someday. And we need to be encouraged by this. We need other people. When that fog comes in and sets into my life, I've needed that guy right there to help me in the last few months, to put perspective and to remind me that, Pastor Ty, God loves you. I've had to be reminded. We need to encourage one another. Here's what I want. I want you to give me more. I want you to give me all you got. And it's not me, it's Jesus. Jesus is saying there's more in there. You've got more. There's more than you know. And I know you're going through the fog, and I know it burns, and I know it's hard, but you got to keep going. Keep going. Keep going. We've got to encourage one another. One morning, one Sunday morning a week is not enough to do it. But we've got to love each other. We've got to encourage one another. Keep going. Keep going. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Our hope is in him. Trust him. Encourage one another.